we're here to do. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It is possible to reduce the religion of Jesus Christ into a set of rules and responsibilities. It is possible to diminish God's things into simple practical courses of action, to boil down the great message of the gospel to certain essential doctrines that we must accept. And it's possible to do all of that and miss what's really important. Our first love. That's what these Ephesian Christians had done. They had focused on important things. They had worried about persevering and testing apostles. They had been patient. And yet Jesus says, I have something against you. Look in verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, all of those things are important. And we need to uphold proper doctrine. And we need to be sure we test those who claim to speak for God. And we need to be sure we are persevering in the Lord. But all of it is for nothing if we've left our first love. You see, we didn't come to Jesus because we really wanted to work hard and study doctrine. We came to Jesus because we loved Him. And He says, you're doing all the right things, but the love is gone. Now, the doors are still open. The works are still going on. The doctrine is still correct. But you've left your first love. I want us to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about a relationship with God. Because I think that is a vital part of what God wants from us, and I think it's something we neglect from time to time. A relationship with God means that we have a real interaction with God. That we know He is real, and we have real dealings with Him. It means our religion extends past the walls of this church building and into every area of our lives. It's a religion that is not just once a week, but is every minute of every day. A relationship means we know God day in and day out, that we love Him, that we speak to Him, that we work to please Him, and we try hard not to disappoint Him because we have a relationship with Him. And just as we have a relationship with our loved ones, we can learn about God and what He expects from a relationship with us. So let's start by saying that God wants a relationship with us. Each one of us is important to God, and He has reached down from heaven, and each one of us He appeals to say, come have a relationship with me. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. Here's a group of people who had the same problem as those Ephesians we just talked about. They were doing all the right things. They were really excited about doing those things, but they had left their love. Well, here in Matthew 15, you've got a group called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had become so focused on what they had decided was religious that they had completely forgotten about God's command. Listen to what Jesus says to them in Matthew 15 and verse 7. He says, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the Pharisees had been worshiping God, and they had been saying the right things with their mouth. He says, you draw near, but what's the problem? He says, your heart is far from me. It's not just that God has to have every teaching just right, although He certainly expects us to uphold right teaching. But it's that when you don't teach my word, it shows your heart is far from me. And that's what matters to God. He wants a relationship. He wants our heart. He wants sincere, devoted worship that comes because we love Him. What this passage shows us is that we can talk about God without getting any closer to God. It shows us that we can honor God with our mouths without really honoring Him in our heart. And what God wants
is not just the right things to be said, not just the right words to be sung. He wants it all to come from a right heart, a heart in relationship with Him. In John 4 and verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He is looking for people. He is looking for real worshipers. Not people who are just going to go through the same motions again and again as if the ritual is what is important, but people who will do what God says because they love Him. And it says God is seeking such to worship Him. In other words, God wants that relationship with each one of us. Go with me to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8. Those of you in the Sunday morning Bible class will recognize some of the passages we're going to read as we've been studying through John. But in John 8, I want to read with you beginning in verse 19. John 8 and verse 19, speaking of the Jews, it says, "Then they said to Him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" Jesus says, "You don't know me or my Father." Now, what does that mean? He says, "You don't know God." Now, they knew God. They knew God's name. They knew all about God. They knew everything God had done in the Old Testament. They knew it backwards and forwards. They could tell you 1,000 facts about God. What could Jesus mean when He says, "You don't know God"? And then He also says, "Not only do you not know my Father, you don't know me." And let me tell you, they knew Jesus. They knew where He was born, or at least where He was from. They knew who His dad was. They knew every miracle He had done in every place. They knew Jesus. So what does He mean? What He means is, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. You don't have a relationship with us. You don't understand us. You don't know us the way you should. Now, we use it that way in English as well. We say sometimes, "I might know of someone, but I don't really know them." Or, "I might know them, but I don't really know that much about them." You see, we say "no" when we mean something deeper than just knowing who they are or knowing some facts about their life. We're talking about a relationship. And so Jesus is criticizing these Jews because even though they knew all the information, even though they knew all the facts about God, they didn't know God. And the proof of that was that they rejected His Son. If you had known God, you would know me, because I came from God. Look down further in the chapter in verse 54 of John 8. John 8, 54. It says, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God." John 8, 55 now. "Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word." Even if you don't know God, Jesus says, "I know Him." Even if you don't have a relationship, I do. If you don't know what He's like, I know Him. And if I said I didn't, I would be a liar the way you are a liar. See, we can call God our God. We can even call Him our Father and still not have the relationship that we should have with Him. But the simple fact that Jesus chides them for not having the relationship they should have means this is something God wants and expects. God expects us not just to look through the Bible as if we're going to write a book report, try to find proof text to prop up what we want to do. He expects us to use His Word to pursue Him. God wants a relationship with us. From the very beginning, God has reached out to man to establish a relationship. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, and the Scripture says He walked through the garden in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God. God came down and appeared to Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. He came down on the mountain after He had delivered His people out of the land of Egypt, and He said, "Make a covenant with me. I will be your God, and you will be my people." He wanted a relationship. God speaks to His people as His bride. And He speaks out against them when they are unfaithful as a wounded husband. Come back and be faithful to me again because God wants a relationship. He has directed the course of human events. He has forgiven and overlooked the sins of people. He has brought His people trouble. All of those things have happened and God has done them all to bring them back to want a relationship with Him. And most of all, He sent His only begotten Son, His beloved, to die for us. To prove to us once and for all, I really do love you. Come to me. God wants a relationship with us. And there's nothing more He can do than what He has done to prove that. More than that, think about some of the images He uses to describe who we are as His people, as the saved. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What is a relationship more than the relationship of a child and father? We are God's special people. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You see, a relationship is formed here. We are God's chosen people. We belong to Him. He is our God. We are His people. Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Do you see that? You are married to Christ, a relationship. I'm not trying to get you all mixed up by saying we're father and son and we're also a special people in God and we're also married. I'm not trying to mix the metaphors here. I'm simply trying to get you to see God wants us to have a relationship with Him. That is His goal. That is His motivation. And therefore, we need to be serious about that fact about God. We could talk a lot more about that, and we could go on and on, but I think this suffices. I want you to be impressed with the fact that the Almighty, All-Holy God wants to have a relationship with you and with me. Weak, sin-stained people, God has deigned to come down and pursue a relationship with. So, we should want a relationship with God. I want to say a few words in the direction of our motivation for pursuing this. What should be the point of having a relationship with God? Go with me to John 17, if you would. John chapter 17. One of the facts about relationships is that no relationship can exist when only one party wants it. There are no one-sided relationships. We have to choose God. And so I want to appeal to you about why you should pursue that relationship. In John 17, look in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted His eyes up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Is it eternal life to know some things about God? No, lots of people know things about God. Eternal life is a relationship with God. A relationship that begins here on earth, continues through death, and someday when we go before the throne of God, a relationship that will be perfected forever in eternity. That is eternal life. What a tremendous opportunity we are offered. In the book of Jeremiah, God says this, if I can get the clicker to work. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Do you want to have something to be excited about, to be proud of, to be thankful for? Let Him glory in this, that He understands and knows me. Not that He knows some things about me, but that He understands who I am and what I stand for, and that He knows me in a personal way, a relationship with God. He says, is the only thing in the world worth being glorying and being thankful for. Look with me on Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This relationship is something more valuable than all the things Jeremiah there listed, things like riches and might and things that fade with time. This relationship is something we should pursue above all else. Look at what Paul says here in Philippians 3 about his pursuit of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 7 says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Do you hear Paul's passion? Paul had left behind a lot, and he said, "I leave that behind and I count it as rubbish. It's worthless. It's useless to me because I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him, not with my righteousness, but with His righteousness. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the sharing in His sufferings because I want to know what it means to be raised from the dead myself." He says, "I want to know Him." It drove Paul. It was his focus. Now, please understand, Paul knew a lot about Jesus. He was an apostle of Christ. He went preaching about Jesus. He wrote most of the New Testament that we have the information we know about Jesus. It's not about information. It's about relationship. And he says, "That's what I'm pursuing. That's the goal, the prize that's ahead of me. That's what I'm going for." It's more valuable and more important than anything else we could ever hope to pursue. We should want a relationship with God. Paul also said this in Acts 17 and verse 27. He said, "God made the world and put people in their place so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." Pursuing that relationship, he calls it seeking the Lord, is the reason we are here. It is the meaning of life. It is the most important thing. And he says, we can find Him. He is not far. And if you feel distant from God, it's not because He is distant. It's because you have put distance between you and God. This is something that God expects and wants us to do, and something that will make our lives have meaning rather than emptiness. And I would really be remiss in talking about relationship if we didn't look in the book of Psalms. I want you to go with me to Psalm 42. David is the foremost Old Testament character who had a strong relationship with God. And as you read through the Psalms, it's inescapable. You can't read a single Psalm of David without at some point seeing he is deeply involved in understanding and knowing God. And the outgrowth of that is these wonderful Psalms. These times when David communicates with God, or David wrestles with his life and wants to figure out what is God doing or not doing, why? David's working out of his relationship is what the book of Psalms is. So listen to some of the things he says. Look in Psalm 42 and verse 1. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David was passionate about pursuing God. He says, "Like the deer pants for the water, I pant after you. I am thirsty. My soul longs for you." David knew, if I don't have a relationship with God, I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. Something's missing. And so he says, I've got to have this relationship with my God. Do you think David was satisfied with a Sunday morning only religion? Does it sound like David is happy saying, well, I put in my time at the temple, don't have to bother with God anymore? David said, my soul longs for you. Do you long for God that way? You see, we should want a relationship with God. Look in Psalm 63 with me. Psalm 63. And look in verse 1 of Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1, David says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Even when I'm in the desert, he says, my only concern is my soul is thirsty for my God. Now, we should want a relationship with God along those same lines, that we are passionately pursuing Him, that He is my God. I know Him. And wherever I am, He is. And whatever I need, He can provide. That's the kind of relationship we should want. And when time goes by, where we have neglected that relationship, we should feel it the way David did. The way David could say, something's not right here. I need my God. But David's example also should help us want that relationship, because what David shows us is a relationship can get us through difficult times. A lot of the Psalms are written while David is running from Saul. And as he's running, he is fearing for his life. And you can see it as the psalm opens. A lot of times he'll be troubled and he'll ask God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. It gets him through those tough times. And a relationship with God will get us through tough times. But we need to want that relationship. I believe that there are a lot of people today who are turned off from religion because we often stress doctrine and we stress the church and we stress morality, and we should, but we very rarely stress the relationship that should be going on in each one of our lives every day. Serving Jesus is not a class we go to, get the information, take the test, and go home. Serving Jesus is something that extends far outside a church building. It's something that happens every minute of every day. It goes into our homes and into our workplaces and into our cars and into our entertainment. It goes everywhere. And if we've missed that, we've missed something very, very important. I believe a lot of people really do want a relationship with God. And I believe that when we have that relationship with God, our religion will come alive. Our worship will not be forced. And we will bow our knee before our God. We will loudly sing the praises of God. We won't have to have people press us to admit our sin. In other words, we'll really be serving Him. So let me help you think for a minute. about what a relationship with God requires. I want to give you four keys to a relationship. And I put this just in generic terms because I believe these are four keys to any relationship, but especially to a relationship with God. The first is the idea of contact. The same things are needed for a relationship with God as anyone else, and we need contact before we can have a relationship with anyone, don't we? We need to know who they are. We need to have some contact with them in some way. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. When we talk about God, the idea of contact is complicated by the fact of our sin. Sin keeps us from having contact with God, from having that initial time when we are able to come to God and to first begin to know Him and learn about Him. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So the initial problem here is sin. It's not that God can't help us, that He can't save us. He says your iniquity has separated you from God. Think about it this way. How are we going to have a relationship with someone who is across the ocean from us? Well, we've got to have some way that we get into contact with them, right? And the same is true with us and God. There is this tremendous gulf that sin has caused, a breach in the relationship that separates us from God. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that that breach can be mended in the cross. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." That's a relationship word, reconcile. He's brought us back together. Now we can have contact again. Now that problem that was between us is gone, that our sins are taken away by the cross. And so, of course, we need to say that in order to have this contact, each one of us has to have that blood of Christ applied to our sins. We have to respond to the gospel in obedient faith. Say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I'm coming to Him because I need to be forgiven. And when we do that, we are able now to have contact with our God. Now, I need to establish right now, this is one of the fundamentals of a relationship with God. We read here in Isaiah 59 that our iniquities separate us from God. That is always true. And if sin crops up in our lives, and please understand me, I'm not talking about occasional sin, that we make a mistake, but sin that we persist in, sin that begins to characterize us. When that happens, it will always be a wedge between us and God. And we cannot have a relationship with God when sin is in our lives. But at this point, contact, the relationship is in a very primitive stage, like a parent and a newborn child. And so there's much more to the relationship than contact. The second thing is commitment. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. A relationship requires this idea of commitment on both parties, on the part of both parties. Jesus will talk about that a little bit in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 27, the end of the chapter, Matthew 11 verse 27 says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now notice what he just said there. We're talking about knowing. And no one knows except the Son. We're talking about that idea of a relationship again. But look in 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus says, come to me. Let us have a relationship. Come to me and I will give you rest. But He also says, in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." You've got that initial idea of contact, come to me. But you also have the idea of a commitment. Take my yoke. A yoke is an instrument of work. He's saying, you need to put my yoke on and do my works. Now, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it's still a yoke and it's still a burden. There's a commitment you still have to make. A commitment to the Lord. We will wear His yoke because it is better than the yoke we just took on, the yoke of sin and guilt. But a relationship is not possible without this commitment. We know what happens when one person is not really committed to the relationship. It just falls apart, doesn't it? Whether that be a friendship or a relationship between a boy and a girl, whatever it might be, even a man and his wife. What happens when a friend doesn't care about you anymore and just gives up on you? That friendship doesn't last long, does it? And so no relationship, no meaningful relationship is going to take place without this commitment. Now we need to know God has promised that He is committed to us. There's no question about that. Here's a couple of passages. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now that's an incredible promise. Even if we're not what we should be, He'll still be faithful. And then 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to know that because sin causes a breach, and we need to know God will still forgive sin. He is faithful. He is committed to having a relationship. He has done everything in the world short of forcing us into this relationship to make it work. Well, we lost that. So God is committed and He wants to have a relationship, and when we meet His conditions, we just read, if we confess our sin, He will always welcome us back. So that commitment is the foundation of a relationship on His part, but also we need to make a commitment. A true, real commitment that we're going to do whatever He requires. That's the commitment we make. We lay down our life and we say, it's all yours. I'll take your yoke. I'll do what you say. I'll go where you go. I'll be with who you want me to be with. I'll watch what you want me to watch. I'll do whatever you expect. And if we don't have that kind of commitment, a relationship with God is not going to succeed. That commitment is the foundation of the relationship. The third thing I would like to say about a key to a relationship is the idea of communication. And I really think this might be the most important of the four we're going to talk about. Communication is essential to any relationship. We have to be able to understand one another. We have to be able to work out our problems. And in order to do that, we have to be able to communicate in some way. And perhaps most importantly, if we want to deepen any relationship, communication is essential. We have to start there, don't we? We have to begin to communicate with one another. Let's go to Psalm 32. I want to show you that our relationship with God is no different. Psalm 32. Here, David is talking about this idea of communication, and what happens when David goes a little while without communicating with God. Psalm 32 and verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see that? He said, I tried to keep quiet. I tried not to talk to you. David had sinned, and he did not want to tell God. And he says, I tried and tried. I tried to keep quiet. I tried to not say anything, but your hand was heavy upon me. It hurt him not to talk to God. It was hard on him to cut out that relationship. He didn't feel right about himself. And so he starts the psalm by saying, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man who doesn't have that problem and he can talk to God whenever he wants. We need to know that is a blessing because we can communicate with our God. So it's important that we communicate with God if we want to have a relationship, even about difficult and humbling things like sin. In fact, David's words here show that if we have a real relationship with God, not communicating will drive us crazy. It made David miserable here. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. God wants us to communicate with Him. But please, listen carefully. That communication is not all one way. What would you think if you saw two people, maybe a husband and wife, and only one of them ever talked? Always talking to the other one, talking, and the other one never said a word. Well, you would think there might be something wrong in that relationship, right? Now, I know you're probably thinking of people where one of the parties doesn't talk very much. I'm talking about never talking. There's a problem when only one party is communicating. We need to communicate with God, but God needs to communicate with us. In John 8 and verse 47, Jesus says, He who is of God hears God's words. And so you have all kinds of things about listening to God. Jesus says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, take heed how you hear. God appears, Jesus appears in a transfigured state, and God says, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. God is trying to talk to us. And we need to be careful that we are not talking so much that we don't listen. The way we listen, of course, is by opening His Word, by hearing what He has to say, and maybe by shutting our mouths for a while and letting Him speak. Now, I believe this is likely the place we falter most in our relationship to God. Because let's be honest about prayer. Prayer is a hard habit to build and maintain. And continued prayer, the kind of prayer we read about in the Bible, praying without ceasing, praying early in the morning, and in the middle of the day, and late at night, that's hard. And so often we go days or weeks or maybe months without communicating with God at all. Let me ask you, if I were to say that Sarah and I were having some marital problems and you said, well, when was the last time you talked to her? And I said, well, it's been a few weeks. What would you say? Things are pretty bad, aren't they? Or what if I said, I don't even remember the last time I talked to her. Things are really bad, aren't they? You see, when a husband and wife don't communicate, when those important relationships in our lives aren't lubricated with that communication, there's a problem. And so when God can't talk to us and we can't talk to God, there's a major problem. Make prayer a regular part of your life. Not just something you do before a meal, though that's important. Something you do because you need to talk to God. If you want a relationship with God, that's a big part of what is required in a relationship. But also, make study, Bible study, a regular part of your life. If you want a relationship with God, you've got to hear what He has to say. If you want to know more about Him, He is revealed in this Word. Communicate with God and let Him communicate with you. And the final thing, a key to a relationship, is the idea of care. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Woven through all these things we have talked about is a love that puts God on a pedestal in our heart, that sets God apart from everything else in our lives. A care, a love for God. We love Him most of all. We want to please Him more than anything else. And no one can ever possibly rival God's place in our hearts. Look in Matthew 22 and verse 36. Someone comes to Jesus and says in Matthew 22:36, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The great commandment, love the Lord. It is the first commandment. It encapsulates all the others. Now, if we try to boil down our service into, okay, give me a checklist. What is it I need to do? Tell me what I have to do so that I can go to heaven. Give me all the commands and expectations God has for me. Then we're going to leave our first love. And we're going to be consumed with doing the list and checking off the list and doing everything just right. What does God want? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He wants us to care, just like in any relationship. We want people to care about us. And God has done everything in the world for us to show His love for us. He just wants us to put Him first, to love Him more than anything else. And when we do that, when we love God first, following His commands, worshiping Him, that's going to be second nature. That's just going to naturally follow. But if we don't love Him, then we're going to leave that first love and we're going to end up with an empty shell of religion. So put God first in your life if you want a relationship. And let me tell you, that's a practical thing. That's not just something we say, do I like God best? And everybody nods. It's something where we say, how do you spend your time? If God really is first, what are you doing for Him? When are you talking to Him or listening to Him? When are you worshiping Him? And if you take your time and break it down and look at it, it's going to tell you where your priorities really are. And it's going to be a question of, if you really put God first, how are you showing that with your budget? Where is that money going? If you love God so much, why do you spend so much money on what you like and what you want? You see, all of these applications come from putting God first, from having a real care. Now, we wouldn't settle in any relationship for just mere words. We wouldn't settle for someone saying, yeah, I love you, and then not ever doing anything to show that love. What makes us think God will settle for that in our relationship with Him? So four keys for our relationship. Contact, communication, and contact, commitment, communication, and care. So I want to ask you, is your religion like the religion of those people we started with? Where you're doing everything you should be doing, but you've left your first love. And if so, what are you doing to get it back? Has your love grown cold? As you focus on responsibilities, and responsibilities are important, but you focus on those to the exclusion of why you need to do those things. Do you need to go back to square one, to a relationship with God? Perhaps there's someone here who has never had that initial contact with the Lord, has never been baptized into Christ. And if you haven't done that, don't leave here today without coming into contact with the blood of Christ and beginning a relationship with God this morning. But perhaps you've never made a real commitment to the Lord. You've never said, I'm going to renounce sin in every form and I'm going to follow Jesus above all else. And if you haven't, make that commitment right now. Perhaps it's a communication problem. You haven't talked to God like you should. Or you haven't listened to God as you should. And if that's true, start now. You can pray right where you are. You can open your Bible when you go home today. But if you want that relationship, it's there for you. And perhaps you haven't put the Lord first in your heart. If you haven't, put Him there and don't look back. Look at every area of your life and say, how would this change if the Lord was the one doing it? The Lord was the one who counted. I urge you, don't be a shell of a Christian. God wants a relationship with you. And He beckons to you, as Jesus said, come to Me. We extend the invitation of the Lord at this time. If you need to make your life right in some public way, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you.